Welcome to Season 3 of Love in Context. This season, we're exploring the life of Jesus, step by step, and uncovering what his story teaches us about loving God and others. Here on Love in Context, we're all about having real conversations about how to live out that love in practical, everyday ways, and understanding the Bible in its full context. We're so glad you're here. Let's dive into Season 3 of Love and Context. Welcome back to the Love and Context podcast.
Still not copyrighted.
Still not copyrighted. No. See, that one is more of a, it's like an atonal representation. I went to like just different tones.
Uh-huh.
So yeah, it's perfect.
Kind of felt like you were trying to do a jazzy thing without the trumpet.
You know? Listen, I, shut your face. So yeah, well, we are, if you're coming back to Love and Context podcast, we're in the middle of the life of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And we are, I think we're pretty much back on schedule where you and I will be meeting and going. Though we may have a couple episodes. I've talked about having Matthew Nunley on to talk with Spencer. Mm-hmm. And get me out of here.
Yeah.
Yeah. They're like, we could use a little less Ben. Listen, we've heard your feedback. I hear you. So,
Tara, we heard all 78 comments.
Yeah, 78 comments, 37 emails. There was actually there was a telegraph at one point that came through.
Wow, that's impressive.
So last week we were talking about, Matthew Nunley and I were talking about the feeding of the 4,000 and 5,000, and what does it mean for how Jesus is coming for the people, but then they see the 5,000, then he walks across the water, then he heals a bunch of people, then he goes over to the Gentiles, and he feeds 4,000 people there, and then he comes back and he heals people, and then the religious leaders go, yeah, we need a sign that shows us that, you know, you can do this, right?
Because that wasn't enough.
Yeah, that wasn't enough. Okay. Right? And so it's like not just like, and he says, he makes that statement, he says, only a blasphemous and adulterous generation looks for a sign.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think that the first word is not blasphemous, but it's a different word.
Mm-hmm.
Which gets taken out of the context, which people say, well, you should never ask for a sign. No, you shouldn't ask for a sign when God's in the middle of proving it.
Uh-huh.
Right? It'd be like in the middle, like, can you imagine in the Exodus, God splits the Red Sea, and in the middle, they're like, I'm not sure God can do it.
Uh-huh.
Right?
Or like, take it modern day. This is literally the modern day equivalent. Like, a pastor prays over someone, and they're healed, and you're like, I'm not sure that was God.
Right.
And you're like,
It doesn't quite work.
It
doesn't quite work. Like, what you do is like, and so we had a conversation around all that, in a large vein of like, you know, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod or Sadducees, depending on which section you're taking in. One of the next things that we had in our list to talk about was this thing of, how God treats, I'm going to call it status in the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
And I want to start with, in Matthew 18, that's the first story. Apparently I grabbed the whole curtain with me, Matthew 18 here. At that time, so he just had this conversation with, Peter about temple tax, right? It says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?
Great way to start a conversation, though. Right. Like, when you are following a guy who's all about humility and loving other people, and then being like, which one of us is the best at it?
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Am I better at humbleness than them?
Am I more loving than the person next to me? Yeah.
So then he called a little child to him, and he placed the child among them, and he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, and whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. Okay. So right off the bat, flipping things on their head, because children in this context are more of the seen and not heard.
Yes.
Right? Which, by the way, still is kind of the case in a lot of places.
Mm-hmm.
They treat children as people to be seen but not heard.
Yeah.
Jesus says, kingdom of heaven belongs to people like this.
Mm-hmm.
And you actually got to become like this in order to be great in the kingdom of heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that does not mean go be childish, because there's a different, you work with children at your job, and then also with youth in your young life.
Spend a lot of time with
people,
a lot of time with kids,
a lot of time with people calling you old man.
And coming up with insults that you're like, I don't feel insulted at all, but nice try.
There is a difference between childlike and childish, right? because childlike, I mean, you have a daughter who's 7. I have a son who's 6 and 4. Childlike is when I was driving down to one of our grocery stores the other day, and I had this really nice panorama across the ocean, and it was sunset, and the sun was coming across, and James looks out the window, and he goes, "Wow, God's got a paintbrush," mm-hmm. right? Like that. And I was like, well, that's actually really cool, you mm-hmm. know? But, and it's just this childlike wonder of what God does, mm-hmm. right? It's this engaging everything. It's surprising. It's new. One of my favorite stories about James is, if you know those, applesauce containers that kids like, they just down. Mm-hmm. So he was, eating some of those, and he was accumulating the tops, and we just assumed that they were garbage. Right. Mm-hmm. Because they were.
Yeah.
And so like normal garbage, we picked it up, we put it in the garbage. And then that night, like, James was very sad when he went to bed. And he says, "Yeah, Mom threw away my saucy heads." And I'm like, "What in the world are saucy heads?" Right. He says, "My saucy heads. Mom threw them away." So turns out that he liked to keep the lids of applesauce containers and then play with them like action figures. Now, here's the thing. James has lots of toys. Mm-hmm. But he wanted to do this with his...
It's always more fun to play with a cardboard box that the toys came in. Let's be real. Yeah. Like...
So what we started doing is we actually got a jar so he could start accumulating the, mm-hmm. the saucy heads. And now he's going to do a art piece with Tara for that thing. But like kids, I see a piece of garbage.
Uh-huh.
He sees this as an action figure. This is something mm-hmm. to be collected. This is something special, mm-hmm. you know? And there's just a different way of looking at it that kids...
Yeah.
Like just in general are
an example of like childish was Sunday. I was over at Ben's house watching football and Leland, his youngest, walks over to me with one of those applesauce things.
Yep.
And hands,
I believe it was a yogurt one. Actually,
it was a yogurt, but it had the twisty top.
Yeah.
And he wanted me to open it, and I grabbed it and I pretended like I was too weak, and I was like, "Oh man, I can't do it." And then Leland slaps my hands away and opens it himself. You know, in this example, I was the one being childish. That's the example of being childish, of being like, "Hey, this is something I can do and I know how to do, but I'm not going to do it."
Yeah.
Right.
So first of all, I want to jump over here to Mark, another version of the same mm-hmm. story. It says, he was talking to them. He said, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men." This is Mark 9, mm-hmm. 31. "They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. But they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum." So this is part of the same paragraph right here. Mm-hmm. "When he was in the house, he asked them, 'What were you arguing about on the road?'" Mm-hmm. "What were you arguing about on the road?" Okay. "But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest." Now, when you start to recognize that all of these people, like Peter's probably 21, but everybody mm-hmm. else is probably 13 to 12 to 14, mm-hmm. this conversation makes a little bit more mm-hmm. sense, right? Mm-hmm. "Sitting down, Jesus called the 12 and said, 'Anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all.' He took a little child who he placed among them. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, 'Whoever welcomes one of these little children in the my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me.'"
Notice how Jesus doesn't answer the question on who is.
Yeah. Both times mm-hmm. it's
this is what it means.
Yeah. There is, I was reading a book this week by Rabbi Jonathan Sacks. Mm-hmm. And he passed away, I believe it was in 2020. He's an Orthodox Jew. He has some commentary on Torah. And so he's got some really interesting insights. One of the things he makes a comment on, he's talking about in the book of Exodus, is that there's a lot of parallels of two, that before they go across the Red Sea, there's the Egyptian army that they have to fight, and then there's the Amalekite army that they have to fight.
Yeah.
Then there's two tablets that Moses brings down and he breaks, and two tablets later that he has to put back together. There is the cloud that is on top of the mountain, and then there's the cloud that fills the tabernacle. Mm-hmm. And there's all throughout the book of Exodus, the first one is all God doing something. Mm-hmm. And the second one is involving human participation. Mm-hmm. And he makes a statement. He says, a lot of times when God is doing something, when we actually step into it, the reason we serve God is because when we actually serve God, it does something to us. And so your point where you're talking about Jesus is talking about that he doesn't tell them who the greatest is. Mm-hmm. Instead, what he says is, you need to be like these children. You need to go welcome these children in my mm-hmm. name. You need to go and do the work of the kingdom. And it's actually going to transform you into the kind of person that is great. Right? Rather than seeking greatness, you need to go and do the things that actually make you great, which are the things that actually let yourself down.
Yeah.
Right? This is going to be evidenced later when he's talking in the Lord's Supper, and he takes off his outer robe, and then he washes the disciples' feet. Mm-hmm. He, the rabbi, about to go be crucified, all these different things, right? He thinks that this is the role for him to go, is to go and wash the feet of the disciples, the nasty, gross feet. Mm-hmm. And they're like, we don't get it, which, you know, to be fair, I'm not sure that we often do either. Mm-hmm. But he says, I've done this so that you're going to know in the future why I did this. And there's something about children, there's something about childlike faith, there's something about maybe not being weighed down with the weight of the world, maybe not being, you don't have the job, you don't have the mortgage, you don't have the bills, you don't have the, you know, you don't have the scars of many, many conversations.
No, I've heard adults say that, tell me that, Larry. They're like, when I was a kid, I was like, I can't wait till I grow up.
Yeah.
And then like, now that I'm a grown up, I'm like, man, it was great to be a kid.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Right. Like you don't realize what you have until it's gone a lot of times. And and Jesus here is saying, no, you don't ever want to lose that wonder, that awe, that sense of just being present with God. And so when we're talking about that childlike faith, a lot of times when we talk about spiritual maturity, I think we get this a little bit skewed, where we'll talk about it in the sense of like, well, you will look like this. Here will be all the things you do. And then when you have the disciples being like, which one of us is doing this the best? Jesus is like, let's look at children, for example, children who just want to be with you.
Yeah.
Just want to be present.
Yeah.
Like that is the main thing for us, is that we be present with God.
Yeah. Well, and beyond that too, this responsibility towards our children, towards raising kids in a way that's right. Proverbs is going to say, raise your child in a way that is right, and when they're grown, they won't depart from it. Jesus is going to say something that is connected to this, and he's going to say, if one of you causes one of these little ones to stumble, dude, it's going to be better for you if you just took a rock, tied it to yourself, and chucked yourself in the water. You'd be way better off. Now, remembering, of course, how they feel about water, chaotic waters, right? You don't want to go in the water. He says, if you are leading these little ones astray, you're going to be way, way better off. Instead, what you need to do is cherish kids. And I think what Jesus is continually doing through his ministry, and we're using the kids here, but he does it with widows, and he does it with tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes and these people that are on the outside that are marginalized, is he's saying the kingdom of God is here for them. The kingdom of God is here to heal sickness and brokenness and sin and, you know, depravity and the things that are broken inside of people. The kingdom of God is here for. It's not here for the ultra religious. Now, does that mean that it's not for the ultra religious? Of course it is. It's for everybody. But it's for those people that actually desperately need the kingdom of God. And there's this invitation to that greatness comes from being able to maybe uncomplicate. Maybe trust a little bit deeper, more authentically.
I mean, Jesus summed that up himself when he's like, hey, when they're like, what is the greatest commandment? And he talks about loving the Lord with everything you have. And then the second one's equally as important, which is loving your neighbor as yourself. And he says all of Torah hinges on this, right?
Yeah.
Like, and Jesus himself did that, where it's like you have all these nuanced things that you're thinking about, but he's like, it all hinges on this, loving God with everything you have and loving people with everything you have, which, by the way, there may or may not be a parallel to the church today with that.
Yes. I was actually going to ask you if you feel good about talking about this. We're going to pick on Americans because we're American. I feel like that's probably fair. Like, we should only pick on ourselves.
Well,
but where in our community, let's call it American Christendom, do we chase greatness instead of welcoming the least?
Are we talking in a political sphere? Are we talking in a community sphere? Are we talking
dealer's choice?
Yeah,
right.
Do you want me to address this alphabetically, chronologically, geographically? I'm just joking.
There's a lot of them. There's a lot of them. Yeah.
I mean, just take take a political sphere, for example. Mm-hmm. We will do a lot of things in the name of God, mm-hmm. right? And we'll be like, well, the reason we vote this way is because Jesus was Republican or Jesus was Democrat. It's like, no, Jesus was the Son of God.
Right.
Jesus didn't operate in our political system at all.
Right.
We also do it in the sense of self-righteousness, mm-hmm. In the sense of look how good I'm doing, look what I'm doing, look what we're accomplishing as a church, right? But the other way that we do it, which I would argue is the most dangerous, mm-hmm. is we do it in, which ties in self-righteousness a little bit, but is in the idea of image, right? We want so many churches I have been into in the U.S. where it's like they have a specific image that they want there.
Mm-hmm.
And if somebody walks in who doesn't fit that mold, they're like, maybe we'll be a little less welcoming to that person because they don't quite fit our mold or our image that we want to obtain.
Right.
Or uphold. And I think that the reason I say that one's the most dangerous is because that one is so counter gospel, because the gospel is all about welcoming messy people in, right? And if you have, if you claim to follow Jesus, that means that you once were a messy person.
Yeah.
Right? You once had mess in your life. You once had sin in your life. You once had filth in your life. And to give you an example, I was talking to a friend about a week ago, and they were saying, they're like, yeah, we have churches in our community where you go ask them, what does it mean to be a disciple? And they literally will think about it for a minute, and then they'll say, I don't know.
Right.
Which, to me, I'm like, if you're a church and you don't know what it means to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus.
Yeah.
And having churches like...
It's problematic.
Yeah. Having churches admit that too.
Well, and this is, by the way, I'm going to throw a couple of examples out here, not to throw anybody under the bus, more to point out that this shows up in all different types of service to God. So there are incredibly conservative churches that they say, you know, those tables say in remembrance of me, right? They got to be there with the big Bible open on the front, communion things on either side, big old pulpit, right? These are the things that have to be there.
Which those things in and of themselves.
Nothing wrong with those things. Some people, you go in and they're like, oh, you know, we want to make sure we have the big stained glass windows, you know, depicting scenes from the life of Jesus. Other places you go in and they're like, oh, we got to have the latest technology and we got to have like the lights and the smoke cams and, you know, whatever. And other places will be like, listen, we have to have pews because pews are great, or we have to have chairs because they're movable.
Mm-hmm.
None of these things are the issue. But when these things... When something comes in that doesn't fit those things, and our temptation is to get rid of the person and not the stuff, or not worry about the stuff, there's a problem.
Mm-hmm.
Because the stuff is stuff, and the person is a person.
When we come in and we decide to die on the mountain of keeping the pews in the church, right? When we decide to die on those mountains of things that don't really matter, right? Doesn't matter if your church has pews or chairs.
Yeah.
Not at all. Does it matter if they have fancy lights or no fancy lights? Doesn't matter at all, right? But we will die on those hills in the guise of this is what it means to be followers of Jesus, to have the $100,000 sound system with the big light show.
What does it mean to be the greatest church in town?
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
Are we the greatest? Or is that church the greatest?
Mm-hmm.
You know, how can we be the greatest?
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus is like, man... You ever thought just about just welcoming children?
Mm-hmm. Right. Whenever I go to a new church, there's a couple things I do just because I want to. And I do this not out of spite, but more so out of just to get a little bit of a rise.
Do you think there's a word we can use that's not spite? We'll call it holy spite.
Yeah, sure.
Yeah.
sure.
That's not a thing.
Like one of the things I'll do is I'll actually, if it's my first time going to that church, I'll purposely dress down a little bit. I will wear a hat. I will do some stuff like that just to see how people react.
Yeah.
Right? See how I get treated. See if I get treated any differently. And and that, honestly, will tell you a lot about that church culture right there. And sometimes it goes fine. Sometimes it's like, oh, man, I didn't have a single person say hi to me. Right.
I was having a conversation with a guy by the name of Charlie Couch. He's the father of a pastor that I had in college. Mm-hmm. And he had been, I think he pastored some like 50 years, mm-hmm. like a good while. He was talking about a church in his community that they actually split. They were about to split churches. And the issue that they were splitting on was that they had built a recreational facility for the youth connected to their church. And they... there were people that were arguing that it shouldn't be connected to the house of God by cement because it connected every activity done in the youth center to what was done in the main church, and that a place of recreation shouldn't be associated with the actual church. And they were fighting about this and getting ready to split the church, not because they were using one building two different ways, but because the two buildings were two different places. Right. So they, I mean, this is the kind of the crazy things that people fight about. Mm-hmm. The compromise eventually that they did is they took out a section of cement that wide so that they weren't physically connected. Now, I'm just going to tell you, and Charlie would be the one to tell you too, this section of cement was not the problem. Mm-mm. The issue was that people were looking at this. They were deifying buildings, mm-hmm. and programs and mm-hmm. setups rather than understanding that we serve a deified Lord. Mm-hmm. And he's the one that tells us to welcome in the least mm-hmm. of these.
Yeah.
Somewhere, and this is not all churches. So like understand, like, mm-hmm. And not every church does this well, not every church does this badly, but we have this thing where we want people who are put together coming to church.
Yeah.
And that's actually not who church is Mm-mm. for. Mm-mm. I mean, it's for them. Yes. But it's for the rich and the poor and the slave and the free and mm-hmm. the Jew and the Gentile, mm-hmm. you know, it's for men and women. And we had a question about somebody who came to church and their lifestyle is not quite somebody that that is a Christian. And they said, well, what do you do about that? And I was like, I don't know. Say hi. Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. Like if you have a staunch atheist come to your church, are you going to, I mean, what they're like, what do you do? It's like, say hi. You know, yeah. Welcome them. What are you supposed to do? Uh-huh. I mean, they're here to hear about Jesus.
Uh-huh.
You know?
Well, yeah. It's going to be fun. I was in a pastor's conference one time and...
Oh, no. I remember the story. Go ahead.
Yeah. I haven't told it here, so I'm telling it here. I know. And it was... We were talking about some tough topics.
Yeah.
Like... And basically, like, how do you love broken people? How do you love people who believe different than you? Stuff like that. And at the end of it, the guy asked a simple question. And his simple question was, like, are you willing and able to love broken individuals? And there's a bunch of people that are like, man, that's a really good question. And I'm sitting in the back with my friend. I'm like, we're at a pastor's conference. Like, our call is to love broken individuals. Like yeah. That should be in our DNA.
Yeah.
And I was like, and if we're asking this, we should not be in ministry leadership.
If anything, what we do is we disciple people who then go and reach yeah. out to broken people.
Right.
Right.
Right. Right. And so, but what it came down to, which I don't think I've told you this part of the story, mm-hmm. but what it came down to is when you looked around that room is you could immediately tell which churches worship Sunday morning more than they worship Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Right. And it was these churches that were like, oh, well, I don't know, because like, this is what our church looks like. This is what makes us feel quote unquote safe and blah, blah, blah. That were like, oh, that's a really tough question to wrestle with. And the churches that were like, yeah, of course we love broken people. Right. They were the ones that are like, you know what? Maybe we don't need the brand new sound system right now. Mm-hmm. Maybe we don't need this. Maybe we can invest this money over here to where we're reaching broken people.
Right.
Right. And so, oftentimes we can find ourselves in a church that worships Sunday morning more than Jesus.
Yeah.
And that's a horribly dangerous place to be.
Yeah. I mean, when you worship Sunday morning, you worship the teachings of your pastor, the music mm-hmm. of your leaders, like mm-hmm. whatever it is, right? Mm-hmm. Jesus, it always goes Jesus and then whatever falls underneath yeah. that, right? It is, by the way, sound system is not a problem for somebody to have. Mm-mm. But if you're not doing the work of the gospel because mm-hmm. you need to buy a sound system, that replaces your other one.
Spoiler alert on the sound system. If you are a media person listening to this, both Ben and I are musicians. Yep. We like good sound systems. 98% of your church won't be able to tell the difference.
Get over it. Yeah. Yeah. And the 2% that they can tell the difference, you've needed to do that for 20 years.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's not a new thing.
Yeah. Yeah.
So the sound system, like all these things are not a problem, but mm-hmm. I was like, when you're focused on like, hey, we need to raise money to do X, Y, and Z, but we're not actually involved in kingdom activity. Mm-hmm. There's a problem, mm-hmm. you know, and that's not to say, I'm actually going to use our church as an example. That's not to say we don't have a ton of programs for outreach into the community, mm-hmm. but you know what we do have? A lot of people in our church who are reaching out into the community mm-hmm. on a regular basis because they're tied to our mission.
Wait, they're building relationships with people in the community, and those relationships bridge over into those people coming to know Jesus. And
you know, I feel like you're being sarcastic right now, but like, it's almost like mm-hmm. we took this idea of the role of pastors is to equip the body mm-hmm. to go and serve, mm-hmm. right? And that's what's happening. And mm-hmm. We actually had we had some disasters that happened in our town, and it was interesting because I was talking to some other pastors who did great work too. So mm-hmm. like I'm not downing anything, but they're like, oh yeah, what was your church response? I was like, yeah. So we went to go actually like talk about who responded, and like we had people who were on the front lines, mm-hmm. people who were serving behind lines, you know, mm-hmm. that were housing, feeding, like all sorts of things, mm-hmm. all over our church. We didn't have to tell the church to go serve. Mm-hmm. They were already on their way.
And yet we still got pushback on that because they were like, well, you're not using your church building. And we're like, we don't have to.
Yeah.
I was like, our church.
Yeah.
The people in our church saw this disaster happen and they stepped up.
Yeah. They stepped up and they stepped in.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's not by any means saying that our church is perfect. We're by far not perfect.
No.
It is an example of what does it mean to mm-hmm. step in, especially for the least of these.
Yeah.
You know, like when I think about some of the things that like, what is childlike? Like when Jesus, he's talking about stepping in for the least of these, becoming like children, what are some things about kids that are, universally true, generally. Mm-hmm. Generally, universally true. That's definitely a lot of qualifiers. Let me throw a few more qualifiers on there. No, mm-hmm. just kidding. Kids don't really care where you come from.
Mm-hmm. Kids trust easy.
Trust easy, yeah.
So much so that where we actually have to teach them distrust.
Yeah.
Right?
But they trust easy, and they make friends quickly.
Mm-hmm.
They're also very, very clear on when they don't like something, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah.
Kids also forgive quickly,
mm-hmm.
and they also don't mind asking for things that they need.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes things they don't need.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of times things they don't need. In fact, if I get asked for another fudgicle tonight, I'm telling you, like, I'm just going crazy at this point.
You're like, I'm going to eat that fudgicle.
I'm going to eat that fudgicle,
in
yeah.
In front of you.
But like kids don't mind asking. And then the other thing is they mm-hmm. expect parents to provide,
mm-hmm.
right? They have this expectation. They step in and they're like, well, dad will take care of that. Mom will take care of that. Mm-hmm. Kids have to be seen and heard.
Mm-hmm.
They're discipled. They're mm-hmm. brought along, and welcoming children, becoming like children, but also welcoming children means that we also have to be willing to accept people where they are.
Yeah.
I think the other thing with like welcoming people like as children is recognizing that they're not where they're eventually going to be.
Mm-hmm.
Last week I was talking towards the end of the episode with Matthew Nunley, and we were talking about looking forward into eternity.
Mm-hmm.
Spending life with Jesus, and some people want to go and be there with him as soon as possible. And I get that because like, it's awesome. Heaven, eternity, Jesus, you know, pain, all that stuff is gone.
But what they're really saying is they want to be apart from this world as soon
Correct.
As possible.
But something we talked about here and I referenced last week, as I said, when I was a kid, I always wanted to be an adult. And when I became an adult, I was really glad I took time to be a kid.
Mm-hmm.
Now I don't want to go back and be a kid now. I am really glad that when I was a kid, I was mm-hmm. a kid.
Yeah. Well, you have to look at the heart of what people are saying there. Mm-hmm. Like, when kids are saying, I really want to be an adult, mm-hmm. what they're really saying is they're like, I want to be able to do all the cool things that you guys get to do. Like, I mean, as a kid, when I was a kid, it's like, man, I want to stay up late.
Right.
Man, I want to go do this. I want to be able to drive a car. I want to be able to
go buy things.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And then you get to adulthood and you're like, man, I don't want to pay this bill.
I don't want to stay up anymore.
like one of the things I tell like the high schoolers I work with all the time is it's just, you know, eventually your childhood punishments become your adult goals. Like, you want time alone. You want to go to bed early, mm-hmm. eating a healthy diet, mm-hmm. like, right. You know, all these things become your adult goals. And they look at me, they're like, don't say that. Like, right. Mm-hmm. But it's what it is. Right. Perspective shift. And when we say that, like, we want to be something else, it comes back to that heart of discontentment. And really we have to focus on like, what do we have right now? Who are we right now? And can we be content in being followers of Jesus?
Yeah.
Right.
There's another place in the Bible where Jesus, the children want to come and talk mm-hmm. to Jesus, and the disciples are like, hey, you need to go away. Mm-hmm. And Jesus is like, no, you don't get this. You don't get this. Yeah. Like, these are what we want to be. Mm-hmm. When Jesus interacts with children it's really like this, it's really more of a microcosm of like innocence mm-hmm. and curiosity and wonder. Mm-hmm. And like, these are the things that make the kingdom of God like mm-hmm. run. Mm-hmm. Right. Is like having this wonder, like when you being able to look at somebody and not try to judge them based on what they're wearing, mm-hmm. but being like, man, I bet you they can play pickleball. Mm-hmm. Right. Or I was like, oh, I bet you they'd be a lot of fun to play cards mm-hmm. with. Or, oh, I wonder if I can run as fast as them. Mm-hmm. Right. Like, I'm trying to think about, you know, kids obviously aren't playing pickleball, but but you know what I mean? Like,
yeah.
Like, I see somebody and I see potential. And I see potential for relationship and growth and excitement and mm-hmm. life together, not somebody that I'm like, I don't know if I want them.
Yeah. I actually think the show Ted Lasso like illustrates that really well in the yeah. scene where he's like, you know, I saw a thing that said, be curious, not judgmental. Mm-hmm. And then went off on the tangent. Go watch the clip. It's great. Mm-hmm. But that encapsulates pretty well actually what we're supposed to be like as believers. Mm-hmm. Right. It's really easy to look at someone and be like, oh man, I don't know. Like, they probably got a really rough story. I don't want to subject my family to that and start casting judgments versus being like, I wonder what their story is. Mm-hmm. I wonder where they come from. I wonder why they look a little rough around the edges.
Yeah.
Right. And then going and getting to know them.
It does seem like Jesus says the solution to wanting power, mm-hmm. trying to be powerful, is to learn how to serve people who are, mm-hmm. behind you, mm-hmm. how to get down on your knees and serve people.
Yeah.
Like, you want to be great in the kingdom of God, go serve. Mm-hmm. You want to rise up in the ranks, go lower yourself. Mm-hmm. Because the kingdom of God is an upside down kingdom. It's about how do we put a broken world back together.
First church job I ever had. The pastor was like, we're so excited you're here. He's like, your first task is to come into the church three times a week, sometime between 11 p.m. and 1 a.m. and clean the toilets. And I did a little double take and I was like, did you say 11 p.m. and 1 a.m.? And he's like, yeah. He's like, because the reality is if you're unwilling to do that, then ministry is probably not the place for you.
Yeah.
Right. Like, if you're unwilling to just serve in the lowest of ways at the most inconvenient times, it's probably not the place for you.
I have a quote here that I pulled out. Says, in God's economy, greatness is measured by proximity to the small. Mm-hmm. Where, like, how you are with small things usually amounts to where things go long term.
Yep.
I wonder, because we're built for service. We talk about serving. We talk about loving people. Mm-hmm. If the church actually did it,
what would it look like?
Mm-hmm.
what would the church look like? We know what it looks like to love people. Scripture lays that out pretty clearly.
And I think we have some examples. Like, you think about the revival, the Welsh revival, in when, like, their jails were empty and, you know, people were fed and their homeless rate dropped and their productivity, like, skyrocketed, right? Because people were just loving each other.
Yeah.
You know? So there are examples in history. What happens when the church becomes the church and does the church things?
Yeah.
It's remarkably interesting. Going back to a few weeks ago, we were talking about Light on a Hill, right? If you don't actually do anything, you don't actually shine your light.
Yeah.
It's amazing that people don't see anything.
Yeah.
Right. Couple of thoughts that I would leave for our listeners is, when have you learned something about God from a child? Or what could you learn about how to follow God from a child? Like, that's just something, like, think about that in your life. And another question I wrote down that I thought might be interesting for you to think about is, in what area are you negotiating with God like an adult instead of learning to receive like a child? Maybe there's something you need to stop negotiating and just stop and receive. And we'll stop there for this week. Next week, we'll continue our talking about the life of Jesus. But
if you guys have questions, just email us, lovingcontext@gmail.com. Send up smoke signals. Sometimes we respond to those.
I did hear from a friend of mine that they've taken up the writing letters. The art of letter writing is what they called it.
Oh, yeah,
So if you write us a letter... I don't have a mailbox for them to send it to. So, a picture of it and you email it to us.
Yes, you can write a letter, picture it, picture of it, email it to us. You can't have AI edit it that way, though. So,
no,
maybe
that's
you
true.
Can. Maybe you can at this point. I don't know.
I don't know. Anyways, AI is getting pretty advanced. So,
Until next time.
And that's a wrap for today's episode of Love and Context. We hope this conversation encouraged you and gave you fresh insights into how we can better love God and others through the powerful truths of the Bible. We'd love to hear from you. Send your questions, thoughts, or suggestions to loveandcontext@gmail.com. Your feedback means the world to us and helps shape future episodes. Stay connected with us on social media for updates, behind-the-scenes content, and additional resources. You can find us on Instagram, TikTok, YouTube, and Facebook at Love and Context. Be sure to hit that follow button and join our growing community. Thanks for being part of the Love and Context family. Remember, love is at the heart of it all. Until next time, keep seeking wisdom, embracing love, and living out your faith in today's world.